In the book of Numbers, you remember the nation of Israel is camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. They've been out of Egypt for about a year. They've gotten the law of Moses. They've constructed the tabernacle, the tent, much like, well, not much like what we have here, but a tent. And they've made other preparations as far as getting the priesthood ready. Now they're getting ready to go on their journey. They're getting ready to go to the promised land. And so in the first 10 chapters of Numbers, you see them taking preparations to make that journey. And we're learning a lot of neat things from this as Christians. As we look at each one of their preparatory steps, we can apply that to our lives as Christians, because as Christians, we want to walk victoriously, don't we? We want to be promised land Christians. And so we're learning from the steps that they take and we're applying it to our lives. If you remember in chapter 1, they numbered the soldiers. Got a census of all the soldiers. And that reminded us that we want to be soldiers for Christ. In chapter 2, God told that nation of Israel how they were to camp and how they were to march. Very ordered. And also, we need to be ordered in our Christian walks. Walk in orderly fashion. And remember when they camped and when they marched, what was in the center of their populace? What was in the center of their camp? The tabernacle. God Himself was right in the center. And that reminded us as Christians, as we walk, Christ has to be first place in our lives, in the center. Chapters 3 and 4, all the spiritual leaders get counted. They're told where they're going to camp. They're told what their responsibilities are. And for us as a church to march forward, leaders must raise up. In chapter 5, they took care of problems in the camp. Those who were spiritually unclean were put outside until they could become clean and restored. Any bad relationships within the nation of Israel were dealt with. If there were two Israelites that had a dispute over some matter, they put a law in place that would help them get it settled. You can't have people bickering on a walk, on a march, on a journey. We also talked about how the Lord wanted them to have healthy marriages, and so He gave them the law to help husband and wife deal with issues of jealousy within the marriage. All of that important for us to walk. Our relationships must be in order. And then in chapter 6, we talked about faithfulness. God told His people, I want you to be faithful to Me. And if you make a vow unto Me, like a Nazarite vow, you must be accountable. And surely as Christians walking towards the promised land, at the top of our mind all the time should be our faithfulness to God. Will we be faithful to Him? Will we carry through with the promises that we made? And then at the end of chapter 6, God told the priests to bless the nation of Israel with this wonderful prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? They, as they walked on this journey, were to be praying for the blessing of God in their lives and looking for it and expecting it. And surely as Christians, when we walk with the Lord, let's pray for His blessing. Let's look for it. Let's expect it. God is a God of blessing, isn't He? Amen. Well, we're going to move forward now and look at some other steps that they're supposed to take. And we get some more insight into steps that we need to take walking a mature Christian life. Chapter 7. Before we read it, I just want to let you know that chapter 7 is one of the longest chapters in the entire Bible. There's 89 verses in it. And the entire subject of the chapter is giving. The people of God were called to give generously to the Lord's work. And so we learned that as we prepare to march and journey and go forward, God's people need to be generous. And God asks His people in the Old Testament there to be very generous. In chapter 7, each of the 12 tribes are required to bring two separate offerings to the Lord. in help of the Lord's work. Notice the first offering each of the 12 tribes brings. In verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings, and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, made an offering." Here's their offering. "They brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox, and they presented them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service.'" This first offering is brought. 6 carts, 12 oxen. And no doubt these carts were very costly items. They were luxurious. No doubt. It took sacrifice. 6 brand new carts drive up and they're given to the Levites. Now you're going to see that these offerings were very, very practical for the Lord's work. Look how they're going to be used. Verse 6. "So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders." Now check this out. The tribe of Levi, if you remember, was divided into 3 clans. Gershon was one clan, and they had a responsibility when they packed up the tent and left. You know what their job was? Their job was to pack the curtains, all of the coverings. That clan is given 2 carts and 4 oxen. Those 2 carts will carry all the coverings, all the curtains. The second clan, the clan of Merari, if you remember, they were called by the Lord to do the heavy work. When they packed up the tent, that clan was responsible for packing up all the timbers, all the pillars, these heavy beams, and all the fasteners and all the hardware. So how many carts do they get? They get 4 carts, and they get 8 oxen. Isn't that cool? Very practical. They would need the carts, and they got the carts. There's one more clan, the clan of Kohath. Did you notice that they're not given anything? They're not given any of the oxen, and they're not given any carts. Why? Because that was the clan that was in charge of carrying the most holy pieces of furniture that you found in the tabernacle. And remember, you couldn't touch the Ark of the Covenant. You couldn't touch the altar of incense. You couldn't touch the table of showbread. Those had to be carefully packed up, and poles were put between the 2 rings, the 4 rings on each of the 4 corners. And it was the job of the Kohathites to carry those on their shoulders. You can't put those on carts. If you put those on carts, you get in trouble. In fact, maybe you remember the story where King David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. You remember the story in 2 Samuel? Did he carry the Ark properly? He put that Ark on a cart, didn't he?
Say, "Oh, it'll be all right. We'll just put it up there on the cart."
Put it up there on the cart, and there they go to Jerusalem. The cart hits a bump in the road, you remember? And the Ark of the Covenant falls off, and there's a poor guy named Uzzah standing there, and he just reaches up, you know, doesn't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall. Reaches up and holds it, and what happened to him? He was killed on the spot. He had touched the holy thing of the Lord. very serious about that. And so I love this. God didn't give those people any temptation. No carts for you. No oxen. You will carry those things on your shoulders. This is so practical, isn't it? And God called upon His people to give practical things to the work of the ministry.
I can think of all sorts of application at our current state as a church. Can't you?
In fact, one of the things that I've been so overjoyed about in the whole process is seeing how people have actually donated use of vehicles. Do you know that people have been out here with their very own tractors, smoothing off the ground? There have been cranes out here, donated, used by the church. There have been trenchers, you know those trenchers that dig trenchers, donated to the church while we do our work. Jackhammers. All these different sorts of equipment that God has supplied here through His people, and it's beautiful. And I pray the Lord that that would continue, that we would keep doing that. And please continue to be mindful of that as we go into our construction project very soon. Lots of ways to give to the Lord, not just checks, but even helping out with equipment. In fact, it was kind of funny when I was studying this. AJ called me up and, you know, he's taken over the youth and he thought it'd be really cool if the church would get a van. And I thought, boy, that'd be cool if we got a van donated to the church, some kind of a multi-passenger van. That'd be great, wouldn't it? To help in the ministry here as they can take the kids out on different outreaches or in different trips and retreats. Very practical, this thing called giving to the Lord. Giving to the Lord's work in very practical ways. Well, that was the first offering. Now check out the next offering they're asked to give. Verse 10. Now the leaders offered the dedication offering of the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. For the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering one liter each day for the dedication of the altar. There was a bronze altar that they had in the courts of the tabernacle. And when that was finished, there was a dedication offering required for that altar. And God commanded each one of the 12 tribes to bring an offering. Each one of the 12 tribes was to bring the same offering. Each one of the 12 tribes was to bring the same offering on a particular day. And the days were 12 consecutive days. With each day, one tribe would come with their offering. It's all identical in here. All of these verses are repetition. They tell you what each of the 12 tribes give. It's all the same. So I'm only going to make you read one. Okay? The first one that Judah, look at verse 12. And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab from the tribe of Judah. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats is a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. So a couple silver bowls filled with flour mixed with fine oil. One gold bowl, a couple animals, one young bull, one ram, one male lamb, one goat. Two oxen, five rams, five male goats, five male lambs. Each of the 12 tribes was to bring that offering. I want you to skip to verse 84. And let's just get the sum, okay? This was the dedication offering for the altar from the leaders of Israel when it was anointed. Now watch. 12 silver platters, 12 silver bowls, and 12 gold pans. Each silver platter weighed 130 shekels. All the silver of the vessels weighed 2,400 shekels. Verse 86, 12 gold pans full of incense. Verse 87, all the oxen for the burnt offering were 12 young bulls, the rams 12, the male lambs in their first year, 12, with the grain offering and the kids of the goats as a sin offering, 12. Oxen for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, the lambs in their first year, 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. Now, when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony. From between the two cherubim, thus he spoke to him. So all these items come. Moses gets them. He goes in and he speaks to the Lord, and it's implied there, at least I think, that the Lord was pleased. All right. You've done good. You've given your offering. This is a great chapter. There's some great principles here. I love the idea that God made each one bring the same offering. Each of the 12 tribes brought the exact same offering. And I think God did that by design. He didn't want anybody to compete. He didn't want anyone to say, well,
I gave a whole lot more than you did. I'm more spiritual and I get the best place in line.
None of that. And you know that's all carnal forgiving. Nobody should ever give to the Lord out of competition, right? Nobody should ever give to the Lord in order to be seen by men and to have people go, ooh, wow, you give a lot. Ooh. And let's put your name on a plaque and hang it somewhere. We should never do that. And I love it. God said, give the same offering. And I also love it because God was telling each of the 12 tribes to pull their own weight. That everyone should donate. That everyone should give their all. That everyone should give the same. And I think that's a principle that we as Christians need to take to heart. We should all pull our own weight. We should all keep our own responsibility in supporting the Lord's work, in giving of your resources and your time. Important. The other thing I find interesting about this is, why did God repeat the same offering 12 different times? Why did he write that down? Doesn't that seem tedious? Why didn't he just give us the summary like I just read? You know? They all gave this, but no, he meticulously made sure that every single tribe was mentioned by name, their leader was mentioned by name, and every single item that they gave was mentioned directly and recorded on the pages of Scripture. You know what that means? God really does notice what we give. He does. And it's all important to him. He keeps record. And I'll tell you, my brother and sister in Christ, as you give sacrifice sacrificially to the Lord, I want you to know that the Lord sees that. I mean, and he takes note. And I believe that everything that is given in service or finances or resources or whatever, how you might give unto the Lord, I believe that is kept carefully in a ledger in heaven. And you are storing up for yourself treasure in heaven. The Lord does see. In fact, you remember the story in the New Testament when Jesus was in the temple and he was sort of watching people put their money in the money box. You remember that? He's watching them do it. And he notices a lot of the people that come with a lot of money and they put it in and it clanks. And then he notices this poor widow who gives two mites, less than a penny. And Jesus saw those two mites and said, she will be rewarded. It matters not what you give or how much you give, but that you give and that you give with the right heart. These guys are getting ready to go on a journey, a walk. They're going into the promised land. And in preparation, God told the people to give and to give generously. And they did. Guys, I want you to know tonight, if you're going to be mature in your Christian walk, you have to be someone who becomes a generous giver. I want you to know tonight that that is a huge step in Christian maturity. It's a huge step. God has challenged me with that. It's a challenging part of our life, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, God, that's my wallet.
You know, that's my money. I work hard for that. Who gave you the talent? Who gave you the health to work hard? Who gave you your job? Who gave you all that? It's a huge step in maturity, but we all need to take it. We all need to do so. It's important. And you know what? I think the Israelites have come a long way here. I think when they were back in Egypt, they were slaves. You remember? They were probably hoarding everything. They're keeping it. They didn't know when they'd get their next paycheck or whatever. But now that they're out free, numbered among the people of God, knowing that their father's the richest in all the world and has everything, now they're giving freely. There's a slave mentality and then there's a free man mentality. And let me tell you, if you're a born again Christian, you have the richest father in all of existence, don't you? He has all things. He's given you all things. And all we do is give a portion of it back to the one to whom it actually belongs. It's beautiful. And you can get so creative with this, guys. A couple weeks ago, Kim and I had the extreme pleasure to go over to Juarez. Did I say that right? Juarez, Mexico. And to visit with a missionary there in Juarez. His name's Carlos Garcia. Kim and I went and we brought our three-year-old Dylan. And we went out there and we followed Carlos Garcia around the city. Here's a man who's moved his family out to Juarez. His children and his wife, they live there. And he was just taking us around, showing all the work that he was doing. He had actually built and maintained a mission base that will feed and sleep 60 missionaries. And his family lives there in that base in one of the back rooms. And then they took us to another orphanage that they built and maintain. It's a daycare orphanage where kids come every day and they go to school and they get their lunch and they do all that and they're taught the Bible and they do outreaches. And then they took us to another city where he's just starting to plant other works, where he's working with the local school there and he's building the kindergarten classroom. He built the kindergarten classroom for the public school there. And he's looking for a team now to go with him and build the cafeteria for those kindergartners. And he's got a Bible study that meets there every week. And I said, Carlos, you got a beautiful ministry. And I go, how does all this get supported? And he looked at me with a sparkle in his eye. And he said, my business supports all of this. Your business? You mean you don't have like a support team like most Christians do? They get a little support team and, oh no. The Lord blessed my business. See, he gave me a real gift as a businessman. And he does. He's got a great gift. He owns a body shop in Santa Fe, New Mexico. And I told him that I'd be praying that there'd be lots of accidents in Santa Fe. And he said, don't worry about that because they're bad drivers anyway in Santa Fe. Business is always good. But guys, his business is booming. It boomed. He has a beautiful house in Santa Fe. The Lord blessed him. Beautiful house in Santa Fe. He lives in Santa Fe 3 days every week. His family lives in Juarez. He gets on a plane every week and he comes to Juarez and there he meets his family and there he serves and there he pours funds from his business into blessing orphans in Juarez, Mexico. I was humbled, guys. There's a guy using his business for the Lord. Hey, there's a guy thinking out of the box. It's beautiful. There's all sorts of ways to be creative. Now, I'll tell you what. If you begin to really move in this area in your life, you'll see the Lord do amazing things in your life. Not just money, guys. Time, equipment, resources, things that can bless the people of God, that can bless the church, that can make it easier for God's people to do ministry. Anything. How blessed am I and thankful for the guy who gave us this tent. There's a guy who owned a business and gave us a piece of the business for free to bless the people of God. It's beautiful. Mature Christians generously support the work. Let's move to chapter 8. Now, I've told you before how detailed God is and how much attention he pays to details. Watch what he does in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered work. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. Now this is talking about that object that was in the tent of meeting. It was a seven-stemmed candle. It's called the menorah. It was made of gold. And it was inside the holy place of the tent of meeting, tabernacle proper. It was the only light within the tent. And it would give brilliant radiance. And the job of the priest was to make sure that those seven candles were always lit. So that lampstand never went out. And here, amazingly enough, God thinks this detail is important. He says, hey, when you arrange the lamps on the lampstand, make sure they're arranged so that they point forward and shine forward. Not upward, not downward, not this way, not that way, not backwards. Forward! Isn't that amazing detail? That God would say, I want it just so. I want it just like this. God is detailed, isn't he? And he finds importance in details. And so should we. As people who want to follow the Lord and grow in maturity, may we be those who really guard the details in our life. You ever heard that expression, the devil is in the details? Why do we say that? Because so many times we'll sign contracts and we'll forget to read something in the fine print, which is a detail, and we just agree to something that we didn't mean to agree to. Well, you got to be careful with your life in the details. The details of your life. The details of your daily routine. God was concerned with those sorts of things. We should be as well. The rest of chapter 8 speaks about servants beginning to serve. Really getting busy. If you remember, Aaron and his sons, the priests, they were called to be the spiritual leaders. Then one of the tribes was required to come around and help the priests. That tribe was called the tribe of the Levites. And so now we see them being dedicated and getting ready to serve. Look what was required of the Levites in order to serve in verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Now, this is what they had to do in order to be dedicated, in order to be ready. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them and let them shave all their body. And let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. And you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord. Verse 12. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls,
And you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. Okay, these Levites have been counted. They know what their responsibility is. Now it's time for them to serve. In order for them to be served, they have to go through an ordination ceremony, a dedication ceremony. The priests had to go through an ordination ceremony, a long, drawn-out thing. But here's just the Levites that are going to be doing the everyday, daily tasks. They need to go through this ceremony. They are first washed, and then their entire body is shaved, bald everywhere. Their clothes are washed. Purifying water is put on them. They're brought before the priests. The entire congregation of Israel comes and they lay hands on these Levites. The Levites then lay their right hands on the bulls. The bulls are slaughtered. Their throats are cut. The blood is poured out and spilled. One is offered as a sin offering. One is offered as a bull or a burnt offering. And they all go through that. All of these Levites, can you imagine the bloody mess that was left after that ordination ceremony? And aren't you glad we don't do ordination ceremonies like that today? I mean, we would have to. Let's say one of the guys here says, man, I'm going to start the men's ministry. I'm going to lead it. And if we had it like they did in the Old Testament, we'd have to take that guy, wash him, shave his whole body, bring him here to the tent. The church would show up. We'd lay hands on him. And then we'd butcher two bulls, pour out the blood. And then he would be atoned and cleansed and ready and dedicated to serve the Lord in that capacity. But we don't have to do that. Amen? How many of you would sign up for the ministry if we did? Martin said he would. Let's shave him. We don't have to do that in the New Testament because the Bible says Jesus Christ died on the cross and his sacrifice is sufficient. The death of Christ on the cross has taken away all the sacrifice of animals, and there's no need to do that. And all you need to do, Jesus has made it so easy for us to serve. Accept Christ into your heart, become born again. You ask Christ to come into your life. All of your sins are forgiven, my friend. All of them, and you're clean, and you're atoned for, and you can serve the Lord. It's wonderful and it's beautiful. You do have to be born again in order to serve, however. There is one step. If you're going to be a minister, if you're going to be a servant, a Levite, so to speak, in the church, you need to be born again. And I do mention that because I think there's a lot of churches out there filled with leaders that aren't born again. In fact, I heard recently of a church who is letting go of their pastor because he teaches about sin. Ooh, he says the S word, sin. Well, come on. What kind of pastor are they going to put in? If you're going to be a servant, if you're going to be a leader, then you will be born again. Right? It just makes sense. Very important. Well, that's what these guys had to do. Verse 15, after the Levites, after that, the Levites shall go into the service, the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. Remember, originally, God had told the nation of Israel that he wanted the firstborn sons of every tribe. Now he says, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to use the Levites. And so he's just reminding them of that. Verse 19, I love. God says, I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel.
to do the work of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting. I love that. The Levites were a gift from God to the spiritual leaders. That's beautiful. The spiritual leaders had their priorities. They had things that they had to do. There were other things, administrative tasks, and other things that that needed to be done, you know, throughout the week, day by day. And God gave the priests, the Levites, to take care of those things so that the priests, the spiritual leaders, could keep their priorities and do what God had called them to do. And I think that principle still applies to us in the church. I am so thankful for the Levites that God has raised up at this fellowship. And I'm talking to my Wednesday night service. I consider you guys my core. I'm thankful for the people who have stood up and serve in the ministry at this church. We have so many servants now standing up and they're doing excellent work so that Martine and I can make sure that we're doing our spiritual priorities, our priorities that God calls us to do as pastors. And I want you to know tonight, I consider you a gift from the Lord. I so do. You are a gift from God to me. The way you help and the way you serve and the way you get involved. And I'm grateful. The Levites were a gift to Aaron. Verse 20, so they do it. Then Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the children of Israel did them. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes, and Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that, watch, the Levites went in to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons. I think verse 22 was immediate. They go through the ceremony and immediately they go into the tabernacle and begin serving. And that blessed me. I like that. God says, we've had the ceremony. That's good. The ceremony's over now. Time to work. And immediately after this ordination service, they're in the tabernacle. They're there serving. Their sleeves are rolled up and they're going for it. And I mention that tonight because there are some Christians out there that still think Christianity is all about ceremony. All about ceremony and ritualism. Listen, there's a place for services and worship, absolutely. But the Christian faith is also about working hard for the Lord. Rolling up those sleeves and doing some hard work for the Lord. And I love it. God said, okay, servants, get busy. You've been picked, you've been counted, you've been ordained. Now get to work. They needed servants. The New Testament needs servants as well. Verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. At the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. So if you were a Levite male, you would work in the house of the Lord. From the age of 25 to 30, you were an intern. From 30 to 50, you were a worker. After 50, you stopped doing the actual work and you became a supervisor. And you began supervising. You were a veteran now. But at every age, at every stage, God had called his people to serve in some capacity. God calls us to serve in some capacity no matter what our age is. Maybe some of us are real young and green in the faith, but you can still get involved. Maybe you're a hard worker right now, and maybe you put a lot of time in ministry and you're sort of a supervisor now. And you're training up other interns. Whatever the case, the nation of Israel is going to go on a march and God got the servants serving. As we as Christians go on a march, as a church, God wants the servants serving. He wants each one of us serving in some capacity. in some capacity. And guys, if you want to grow in the Christian faith, if you want to stay young and fresh in the Christian faith, if you want to stay alive, vibrant, then you will serve the Lord tangibly in some way. There will be some ministry that you'll be involved in. It may be at the local church, it may not. I know lots of people at the church who don't serve a lot here locally at our church because they're so involved in some parachurch ministry or some other work. Praise the Lord, they're serving. And I say this to you as strong as I can. If you serve, you'll stay young. You'll stay excited. There is just something about having your own special work for the Lord where you see the hand of God working through you and in you. It keeps you excited. It keeps you growing. And I would challenge you guys tonight, serve the Lord in a tangible way. Do so. You see, as Christians, in order to be healthy, we need input and output. We need input. We need to come to church and be fed and meet with our brothers and sisters in Christ and do worship. And we need that input. We need it. There's times where we need to sit and receive, but we also need output. If all you get is input, you won't be healthy. In fact, I heard one guy refer to that condition as spiritual constipation. Very possible. Whatever the case, however you want to refer to it, it's unhealthy if you have a Christian just sitting around, always receiving. It's all intake. It's all input, 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 input. There's got to be output, too. There has to be output. It's health. One of my favorite illustrations of this is if you go to Israel, you'll go to two seas. You'll visit two seas. You'll visit the Sea of Galilee, and then you'll visit the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is dead. It's dead. There's no fish there. It's filled with mineral deposits. In fact, if you go swimming in the Dead Sea, which I have, you cannot sink. You float because it's so full of minerals. And it's just lifeless and it's dead and it's this oily water in the desert. But if you go 100 miles up this way, I forget which direction it is now, you'll come to the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. It's one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen. I remember going out of our hotel and sitting on the beach and looking out at the Sea of Galilee and just watching fish leap. I don't know how those disciples didn't catch fish. There's so many fish out there. Isn't that funny? The only time the disciples caught fish in the New Testament was when Jesus caught it for them. Boy, they weren't very good fishermen. But I'll tell you, when I was out at the Sea of Galilee, you could see them leaping. You could look in. It's teeming with life. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. And what's the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? Did you know they're both connected by the Jordan River? The difference is the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee and then water flows out of the Sea of Galilee into the Jordan River and it continues. That water continues downhill till it goes into the Dead Sea where there's only input and no output. And it's dead. I've never forgotten that illustration. And I want to be like the Sea of Galilee, teeming with life. Having lots of input, yes, but also seeing output too. God's people serving, serve in some capacity. We're getting close to their preparation period being over. I want to push a little further tonight. In chapter 9, they're asked to keep the Passover. They've been out of Egypt for a year now. And now they take their first year anniversary of the Passover. Verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Listen carefully to me tonight on this issue. It is very important that God's people participate in the ordinances that are commanded of them. It's extremely important. In the Old Testament, the people of God had ordinances. They had rites that they were required to do. A major one for Israel was circumcision. Every male was to be circumcised. Another major ordinance for the people of God in the Old Testament was the Passover feast. They were to keep that every single year without fail. And remember, the Passover feast signified their last night in Egypt, the last plague that God sent upon the Egyptians, the plague that finally caused Pharaoh to say, get out of here. Remember, God sent the death angel, and the death angel was there to kill the firstborn son of every family in the land. The families in Israel were protected if they slaughtered, butchered, sacrificed a lamb, took the blood of the lamb and painted it on the doorpost. Remember? And then when the death angel came that night, if the death angel saw the blood of the lamb, the angel would pass over that house, not harming the firstborn son. And so every year to commemorate that, the nation of Israel would sacrifice a lamb and they'd hold a special dinner and they'd celebrate Passover. It was a way for them to be reminded each year that it was the sacrifice of a lamb that got them where they are. God had brought them through and saved them in that fashion. And they were supposed to keep it. There are two ordinances that we are to keep as a New Testament church. The first ordinance is communion, the Lord's Supper. We are to meet regularly and participate in communion. In communion, we remember the death of Christ. His broken body, his shed blood at the cross. We partake of those elements which represent his broken body and his shed blood. And we remember on that night when we do it together corporately that because Jesus died on the cross and we have received him, the judgment of God is passed over us as well. We're safe. We're forgiven. We're atoned for. And the communion service is so important. It's commanded by the Lord, guys, for the church to administer it, and it's commanded for Christians to participate. And it's important because it reminds us as well how we got here. What's the other ordinance? Water baptism. If a person has been a Christian and they've never been immersed in water publicly, they are to do so. They are to be baptized. The church is to baptize them, and Christians are to get baptized. It's a beautiful picture of what happens to you at the moment of salvation. Those are two ordinances that are very important, and I want you to notice how important these ordinances are. Look at verse 6. Look what happens on this Passover. Now, there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, we became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at the appointed time among the children of Israel? And Moses said to them, stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Well, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning. You'll break one of the bones according to all the ordinances of the Passover. They shall keep it. Now, I love this. Two guys wanted to celebrate the Passover, but they had accidentally touched a human corpse, which was a no-no in the Old Testament law. It made you ceremonially unclean. If you touched a dead, I almost said dead corpse. Corpse is dead. If you touched a corpse, you were unclean and you couldn't go to the tabernacle. These guys had done so. They weren't allowed to participate in Passover. And so they come to Moses and they say, hey, we'd like to still participate. This is a new thing. Moses doesn't know how to answer. He goes to the Lord. Lord, what should I do? And the Lord says, if that happens to anybody and they want to keep the Passover, or if somebody happens to be away on a long journey and they miss the first one, they can take Passover on the 14th day of the second month, as long as they do it correctly and right by the book. But guys, I want to tell you what really blessed me about that. I appreciate these two men. They wanted to participate. They didn't touch the corpse and then go away and say, day off. I'll catch it next year. No, Moses, that ordinance is so important that I want to participate. Guys, I really want to raise the awareness tonight of these ordinances in the New Testament. They are important. And if you have never been baptized in water by immersion as a believer, you need to be baptized. And I suggest that you sign up for the next baptismal service. It's important. It's obedience to the Lord. And we do need to participate in the communion service regularly. At this church, we have it every first Sunday of the month right here. And I would ask for you to be a part of it.
Now, I think it was like a year and a half ago where I had some folks come up and say, you know, Terry, I'd really like to come to those communion services on Sunday nights. But they lived in the Northeast and it was really hard for them to drive back. And they asked me, they said, Terry, would you mind having more communion services on Sunday mornings? And I said, yeah, that's a great idea. And so now we have a communion service on the first Sunday morning of every quarter. I do want to make it as easy as possible, but all of us have to make an effort. It's so important that we participate in those ordinances. It's a matter of obedience, isn't it? And it's part of our witness for Christ. Very quickly, verse 13. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time that a man should bear his sin. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover. And according to its ceremony, you shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. Now, it's pretty serious in the Old Testament. If you were able, if you were clean and you missed it, guess what happened to you? You were excommunicated. You were cut off from the people. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Now, if you miss a baptism service or a communion service, I'm not going to cut you off. We're not under that type of a law here in the New Testament. But again, you have the importance, don't you? You see the importance of keeping these ordinances. Do your best. And dads, spiritual leaders of the home, lead your family in communion regularly. Do it as a family. Beautiful, beautiful time as a family, guys. Wonderful way to bond with your kids and teach them things. And just remember to take care of these ordinances regularly. Take them seriously. I love it when these people approached God here in weakness. Hey, I touched a corpse. God was so willing to work with them, wasn't he? Oh, you got a problem? Let me work with you.
Others who approached God in total rebellion, God was not willing to work with. In fact, he said, cut them off. It says a lot about our attitude, doesn't it? It says a lot about what God will do depending on what attitude we have, and he knows our heart. I pray that all of us will have soft hearts before the Lord regularly. Guys, my prayer tonight is that we would all have strong, mature walks in the Lord, that we would all grow, learn from the steps that we find in the book of Numbers, be a generous Christian, be a serving Christian in the Lord's work, output and input, participate in the ordinances that God commands of the church. Obey him. And don't wait. Do it. There's nothing better than serving the Lord, my friends. Nothing better. Let's bow our heads with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the pertinent lessons that we can get. Lord, as we close tonight, we acknowledge that you own all things. You've given us everything. We're no longer slaves. We're free by your sacrifice. And so, Lord, we surrender our lives to you again, afresh tonight, asking that you would do with us as you will. Here we are, Lord, send us. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Lord, I continue to be amazed at all that you're doing in our fellowship and all that you want to do. And it's so exciting, Lord, to watch your people work. Thank you, Lord. And encourage each one of us to join in serving you in some capacity. In Jesus' name, amen.